Good morning to all of you. It was a blessing to see you all here. Wish you all the peace of God this morning. And I'd like to welcome you all. It's always good to see the usuals. And it's always good to see a new face in this church too. So hoping that you are blessed this morning, well rested, and excited to come under God's word this morning. Our goal as a church is to be a blessing, and in order to do that, we need that love that we heard about in the opening, and we need to be prayerful, pray for each other, encourage each other, and be a blessing, not only to receive a blessing. So, very welcome here, good to be here with you. I'm thankful for the opening that we had this morning. I think it's a good reminder for us, and it's especially fitting this morning, because we're going to need all that love that we can get if we consider the topic that I feel that God laid on my heart this week. I hadn't planned it this way, and that is the topic of money. We men especially, we don't mind being told what to do in a lot of different areas, but when it comes to money, sometimes even our wives will kind of get into our business. We don't like to, some of us. They have every right to know. After all, it is our money, isn't it? But again, we as men, we have that tendency to be kind of private about that, and we like to just be left alone. So I do want to share that this morning, as we look into God's word on the topic of tithing, and when I refer to tithing, I'm not implying that it has to be 10% or anything like that. Just bear with me as we get through this. Let's just see what God's word tells us about it. It is a lot more fun to preach on all the other things, on love and grace and mercy, all these different things. But if we say that we are letting the Spirit lead, then we have to be open to these kinds of things. And so I do want to share how I came across this topic, if you will. What, like I said, wasn't my plan, but I felt a little bit like Peter this week, the Apostle Peter. He had a tendency to speak too quickly. And if you were at the Brotherhood meeting this past week, you probably know where I'm going with this. I said something that I later had to own up to, and that is we were discussing some different things, some finances for the church. Where do we allocate money? How much money do we have? Where do we want to spend it? And I made a comment, kind of shooting from the hip, just, we haven't figured in something to the effect of, we haven't figured in what's going to be donated this Sunday. So it was an optimism on my part. Not long after, in that same conversation, another brother lifted up. We were talking about dollar amounts, and he said, well, but we got to remember, we don't know what this Sunday is going to bring. And so when I went home that night, I felt burdened with that idea. I felt God talking to me, and he asked me a simple question. If you expect the brothers to open up their pocketbooks, are you willing to lead the way? Or are you willing to give up your part? And so that's an uncomfortable feeling when our own words catch up with us, and so for that reason, I was unable to shake this topic or this idea and felt led to share it, and that is how I arrived at this. I am aware that it's not the most popular teaching. It's not one that we often hear about for that reason, but I think it's necessary. In Acts chapter 20, verses 26 and 27, Paul says, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. So the implication here is that he held nothing back. And again, if we say that God is leading this church, God is leading our messages, then I think we need to be open to these kinds of things. It's not a secret that pastors have a tendency to be bent one direction or another, myself included. This is something that comes very unnatural to me. It's not something that I enjoy doing, but I think it is necessary. It sure was in my life. It kind of led me to to examine myself and just to see where I stand. Am I holding on to my money, or am I loose with it? Am I willing to share it, and different things like that? So what I want to do this morning is simply just in studying this, I discovered that it's a very negative subject. It's one that's frowned upon. I had a prisoner one time. I invited him to our church, and he said, "Oh, no, I don't go to church. All they want is my money." That is people's opinion. And there's a lot of churches that work that way. I don't think you can say that about this one, but we see it so much in society. Everybody's always wanting our money, and so when the mention of tithing comes up, it's just a negative image altogether. And I think if we take it for what it is in God's word, that can change. So that is the goal this morning. I will take just a moment to thank you all. I did it in the German service, and I'll do it here. When we consider, you know, how we've progressed over the past few years, specifically with the gym building and some of the other projects that we've undertaken, I'm going to be honest with you, I didn't see how it would happen. I remember when we bought that building package for the gym, it was well into the $100,000, and I didn't see us paying for that. And so thanks to you guys, brothers and sisters, you've made it happen, and we want to give God the glory, but at the same time, I do want to take some time and just thank you for your generosity on behalf of the church. So I think we're all aware that we as a church, we operate, none of us are paid, the pastors aren't paid, the team that cleans the church isn't paid, the deacons aren't paid, and so on and so forth, school board. We do this as a donation, and so what I want to point out with that is I don't benefit, nobody else benefits on an individual basis from your donations, but we do as a team, as a body of Christ. We do benefit, and we do get resources to continue in God's kingdom. So I think it's self-explanatory that even though most of the staff is not paid, it's voluntary, that there are expenses. I think we can all understand that. So money is a part of a Christian walk, and so today, for the first time in a long time, I want to just touch on that a little bit. One of the questions that one would have is why is the word tithe leave such a negative impression or such a nasty taste in our minds or in our mouth? I'll tell you what comes to my mind is a mega church preacher that probably has $1 or 2 million homes and that is convincing his congregation that he needs more money. I think that's the impression we get. Could be a TV preacher that lives a very, very lavish lifestyle, and much of the money that he will accumulate, or she, from the congregation who has way less than he does, doesn't go to a place where it will honor God. And so those are things that we have to watch out for, and I think when we see that, it puts a negative image in our head. If we wanted to compare these men, extortioners, as the Bible would call them, to something in the Bible, I think it would probably be the tax collectors. They were Jews that lived under the Roman leadership. And so the Romans very quickly discovered in order to get their taxes from the Jews, it was better that they hire a Jewish tax collector. And so the Bible, when it often refers to sinners, it's always tied to it. The sinners and tax collectors, they were one. It was a package deal by default. So they had a nasty reputation. And the reason was because they were well known for extorting more money than their cut. And they did it for personal gain, much like we see today. And that's why they were viewed as outcasts or traitors by their own people. In some cases, they were so aggressive. I was reading this week that they would beat an elderly woman just to find out where her relatives live, just to collect the taxes. In some instances, it was so severe that if a village had a dry year, not a lot of crops, not much to tithe with, and they heard that the tax collector was coming, they would relocate that village in an effort to avoid these people. So it was not a good thing. Even further back in history, if we go to Malachi in chapter 1, even the priests, the high priests, tried to get away with less. They didn't want to give God their best. It says in verse 7, "You offered defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible." In verse 8, "And when you offer a blind sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably?" says the Lord of hosts. So we can see here, pretty much since the dawn of time, the idea of giving to God has been something that that's been mistreated or abused. And so, again, that's why this morning I wanted to touch on that. It is not to get an extra dollar out of any one of you. It's something that God convicted me in my life of, and I just wanted to share some of the things that that I learned in that study, and maybe they'll be a blessing to you. In Genesis chapter 14, we're going to go over this quickly. There's a lot of different texts that I have. But as far as this tithing practice, some historians believe that it existed before the Christians adapted it, or before the Jews adapted it. And it certainly was part of the Gentile culture. They would offer to their pagan gods, trying to appease them. We know that. And so it dates back, I don't know to when, but probably almost to the dawn of time, as we know it. In Genesis 28, just a few more chapters. Rather, let's cover that other verse in Genesis 14, 17 through 20. This is talking about Abram, where he gave Melchizedek, the king of Salem, a tenth. So the war broke out. Abram won. And so after the war, he's sharing all of his spoils with this king of Salem. And then in Genesis 28, verse 22, it's talking about Abraham's grandson, Jacob, where he made a pillow of stones. He was traveling, and the sun was setting, and he spent the night. And God came to him in a vision and promised him that his seed would be like the sand of the earth. So God was making a promise to Jacob. And then Jacob says in verse 22, "And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give you a tenth." I want to stress that this was voluntary on both accounts. For Abraham, it was a one-time transaction. I don't think that he went back to the king of Salem over and over and over again and said, "Here's 10%. It was a one-time deal, and it was voluntary. Jacob, on the other hand, said, "For of everything that you give me," everything that God was going to give him, he would give up 10%. So that was going to be an ongoing thing, but it was still voluntary. And so many leaders today, the way we see it, they will take scripture and they will force money out of their congregation. I don't think that that's a good way to do it. And then they will use that money, as I mentioned already, that in a way that does not honor God. And we don't want to do either of those things. One of those scriptures would be in Malachi chapter 3, verses 7 and 9, where it says this, "Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and in offerings? You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation." So we can see, when we see a text like this, it says the Lord. This is something God said. When he says, "You have robbed me," we could take this kind of a text from the Old Covenant, and we could just tell people that unless you give what you have today, and then some, you are robbing God. You will be guilty of robbing God. And it would be easy to do. You would find biblical background for it. It would be wrong and it would be incorrect. But somebody that doesn't study the Word of God would take this and say, well, if I want to be saved, I have to give up everything I have. And people will do that. People that can't afford to feed their families will give and give and give based on these false promises that their leaders make, promising them a great return. If you give so much, God's going to make you rich. So on and so forth. That's how they get their money out of their congregation, and it's very, very evil. What's interesting about these kinds of people, most of the time, that's the only part of the old covenant that they're still interested in. They would preach a message to you that you need not do anything, you're saved, you're no longer under the law, which is true. We are under grace. As Christians, we are under grace. And they would tell you that no matter how you live your life, you're just going to wind up in heaven, whether you serve God or whether you don't. But when it comes to the money part, as I mentioned, this is the only part of the old covenant that they're still interested in. And the reason is pretty obvious, is because it's a benefit to them. It's a selfish nature. And so my argument for something like this would be that if we want to give the way the Old Testament teaches us, then we need to do it exactly that way. And that would cause a problem for these people. What would happen if a mega church of, say, 5,000 people were to give according to the Old Testament? Things would get pretty complicated pretty fast. It's not always about money. If you go to Proverbs chapter 3, in verse 9, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your crops. Well, there's one, and there's hundreds of them, and I'm going to touch on two of them. In Leviticus 27, verse 30, write them down if you can't keep up. A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belong to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. So if these people that are being extorted for money gave according to how the Old Testament teaches, you would end up with some cotton bales in here. You would end up with some lumber packages, and that'd be great. Right now we could use one. But for these kind of people, that's not why they're in it. That's not why they're asking for money. And so they take what they need from God's word, twist it for their own benefit, and hope that nobody else knows, nobody's the wiser, nobody else knows better. I think very quickly you would find that those churches would have a cash donation only sign after a little bit of that. The other problem is that when we get legalistic about these kinds of things, about tithing, how much should it be, when should it happen, we run into some problems. And I'm not going to go deep into this for the sake of time, but tithing in the Old Testament wasn't necessarily something you did once a week. Usually it happened once a year. And there was different kinds of tithing. It wasn't just a flat 10% for everybody. There was a tithe that went to the Levites. They got 10% from the Jewish people. And they gave 10% to the high priest, 10% of their 10%. So it was a society that had to collect these taxes, much like we do today, to fund the leadership. It wasn't voluntary. It wasn't something they wanted to give to God the way we do it today. It was something they were forced to do. And by the time you add it all up, it was closer to 20% than it is to 10%. And so there's a lot of inconsistencies there. I do want to stress one point, and that is, and like I said, bear with me, I am not discouraging giving. But I would encourage that we do it according to God's word. The third question, does God need my money? What would happen if I just didn't give it to him? What if I just kept it for myself? Does God need my money? Is he Is he dependent on my donations? And the answer is obviously no. God already owns everything. Psalms 24 verse 1 says that the earth is the Lord's and its fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. So God already owns everything. He created everything. That's why the title of the message is Giving Back to God, because it was never ours in the first place. It's been God's the whole time. Another verse that reinforces it is James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. So again, God is the creator of everything, including all the stuff that we have. He already owns that, and we are simply managers, if you will. We are stewards. And we are called to be faithful stewards of what God has given us. So it's not mine, it's not yours. And yet, even though God gave us everything, he blessed us with everything that we have today, he says, do what you want with the 90%. Within reason, of course. But you can keep the 90% if we go to the Old Testament. Just give him back the 10%, and that's hard to argue with. If I had the means, and I gave everybody in here $1 million, under the condition that I get 10% back, most of you would take it. I think all of you would take it, because it's still $900,000 you didn't have before. And so that's what God has done for us, so it's hard to argue with even the 10%. There's a story of a rich man that was dying. He liked his money. He liked to hold on to it. And the story goes that on his deathbed, he convinced his wife to, he knew he was dying, so he convinced his wife to put all the money he had in a bag and hang it in the attic above his bed, so that when he would pass on, obviously just an illustration, so that when he passed on, he would pass over through the house, his soul would, and he could just snatch that money because it'd be hanging right on top of him. So this man passes away sometime later. A couple of days after his death, the wife decides to go up in the attic and just find out if that money is there, if he took it, or if it's still out there. And she finds the bag still hanging right where she had left it. She thought, well, I knew I should have put it in the basement. This guy probably didn't go up. He went down, right? So the point is, we're not going to take us, no matter where you're going after this, up or down, for the purposes of the illustration, you're not going to take it with you. And so that's something we can consider. How tightly do we hold on? The other thing is, as Christians today, we know kind of the history of tithing. Does the Bible call me as a Christian to give 10% today? And the answer is no. We find no evidence that the early church had this rule in Acts, for example. Now, does that mean they didn't give? Absolutely not. The New Testament or the New Covenant encourages us to give generously. There's not a number attached to it, but it does encourage us to give generously. For example, in Acts chapter 4 and 5, we have a man named Barnabas who sold land and brought all of the money. I don't know if it was all the land he had, but he did sell land, brought all the money to the apostles and gave it to them to do with as they pleased. So he gave all of it. Then we have another couple that tried to do the same thing in chapter 5 and verse 4. Ananias and Sapphira, they were imitating this man. They wanted to do exactly what he did. The only problem was they were greedy. So they too sold land, pretended to give all the money, and kept some for themselves. And so very many people understand that sin to be the fact that they didn't give it all. The sin, as we read here in Acts chapter 5, verse 4, it says, and this is Peter addressing Ananias, he says, "While it remained, did it not remain thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thy power? How is it that you have conceived this thing in your heart, that you have lied not unto men, but unto God? That was the problem, the deceit. The problem wasn't that he had kept back some of his own money. He had every right to do that, according to Peter. While it was yours, was it not yours to do with as you pleased? So the problem was the nature of the heart and how they gave. They did it for people. They did it for recognition. They did it for the glory of people around them. And it cost both of them their life right there on the spot. And so it's very, very important that when we give, that we do it joyfully and with the right frame of heart, if you will. 1 Timothy 5, verse 18, and 1 Corinthians 9, verse 9, they say essentially the same thing. You shall not muzzle an ox, and this is about whether or not the New Testament encourages us to give. It says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Then it says, the laborer is worthy of his wages. Now, Paul would apply this to men of God that spend their time studying Scripture, evangelizing, and preaching the gospel. He's saying that they have the right to live from the church, from their congregation. In 1 Timothy 6:17, it says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, verse 18, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. And then verse 19, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. So here again, the point is, we are encouraged to give, but we're not legalistic about it. We're not saying it has to be this or that. We're not burdened by it, because that's not what God wants from us. In 2 Corinthians 9, verses 5 through 8, this is Paul writing to the brothers, to the church, and he says, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time, and prepare a generous gift beforehand, which you had promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity, not as a grudging obligation. Verse 6, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So let each one give as he proposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, you may have an abundance for every good work. An abundance for every good work. So here we see Paul thought it necessary to exhort the brothers to prepare a gift. He asked for it. They had previously promised. And so it was a matter of generosity, not obligation. And I want to stress that. Verse 7 says it was whatever he proposed in his heart to give, not grudgingly, not out of necessity, but God loves a cheerful giver. And I think the point here is that God isn't interested in the money. He doesn't need our money. But there's something about letting go that builds character in us. It's a test. Says to give what you propose in your heart. And all of these things, just like pretty much everything else in Scripture, serves to mold us to be more Christ-like. God is interested in the heart of a giver, not necessarily his dollar amount, how much or how little. He's interested in the heart of a giver, a cheerful giver. When we give, it is an act of worship. It's one way that we can follow the example that God set for us. And it can be different things. It doesn't have to be money. It can be a lot of different things. For example, right now, you're sitting here. You chose this morning, among all the other things you could have done, to come here and to come under God's word, giving God your time. When you come to prayer meeting or Bible studies, you make a decision to give God your time. You could be doing other things, but you make a decision to give God your time. When you do devotions with your families at home, you make a decision to give God your time. And you can do that with prayer. You can do that with all kinds of different things, with your talents, whatever gifts you have, as we heard in the opening. You can choose to give those to God, or you can choose to keep them to yourself. I'm not sure that 10% is a hard and fast rule. I don't believe it is. But if it was, we would have 2 hours and 24 minutes of every day that doesn't belong to us. 2 hours, just about 2.5 hours. And I struggle often to find 30 minutes in the morning to spend with God. If we went with that 10% of our time, 2.5 hours, give or take a few minutes, would be God's of every day. Now, there are, of course, different ways we can spend time with God. Again, I don't want to be legalistic about it. You can spend time with God driving down the road on the way to work. You can spend time with God all the time. But in most cases, we are distracted, we have a busy life, and we struggle to find 30 minutes where we just stop and we say, God, this is your time. I think most of us are that way. One of the things that we need to remember is that he gave first. When we give, we are following his example. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. 1 John 4:9, in this the love of God was manifested. This is how we saw God's love. That God sent his only Son into the world that we might live. So, essentially, God gave up his kingdom, so to speak. Jesus, he took on the form of a man, sent his Son, gave up heaven and all the glory that he would have had in there, and came down to this filthy earth. He gave up his kingdom. He became poor so that you and I would inherit with him someday. That's amazing. God did it first. He gave everything he had. He became poor so that we could inherit. So by giving back to God our time, our money, our talents, whatever you're led to do, whatever God leads you to do, we are returning that favor, if you will. We are showing our love to God. And that's one of many ways to do that. But that is one of the ways to do that, because that's how God did. He showed us his love by giving, and we can do the same thing. The question is, why then so often do I hold back? And it can be, again, with different things. I can hold back if I have a spiritual gift. I can choose not to serve. If I have more money than I know what to do with, I can choose to splurge it on myself, and believe me, I do. And so that's why I'm saying I had to look at my own life to see where I stand in this. And I'm not here to tell you where you stand. I'm not implying that in any way, shape, or form where you should spend your money. But if you are a follower of Jesus, giving is a part of it. It is. It's just a part of it. Oftentimes, I think we hold back because we don't see a return on investment. Doesn't mean it's not there, but we don't see it. After the German message, I had a brother come up to me, and I know this is a sensitive subject. That's why you don't hear it very often. But I made the comment, I said, well, I can go and buy a new truck, and I do that every couple of years, a different work truck. Sometimes you need another one. Sometimes you need a different one. And he said, how did you know I just bought a truck? I said, I didn't. It's not what this is about. It's not my business when you buy a truck or how often you do it. That's not what I'm talking about. But the topic of money is a sensitive subject, and you cannot talk about it. You cannot preach it without offending someone. That's why we need the love that Peter shared this morning. If there's enough of that, I think we'll be okay. So, anyway, one of the reasons we hold back is we want that instant gratification. I like to go to a dealer, pick out something nice, do the paperwork, get in, and take it home. I'm happy. I know what I got for that money. And I do that. But when I give it to God, I don't know what's going to happen with that money. I don't know if I'll ever get it back, and I probably won't. Not in that form, anyway. However, the promise of God is that anything we give Him, He will repay us 100-fold. We can have that confidence. We may not see it. We may never experience it on this side of eternity. But it is a promise of God that what we give Him, however much or however little, it will be rewarded. Maybe on the other side of eternity. Maybe on this side. Maybe both. That's not for me to say. Sometimes we hold back because we make it personal. We have many different things that we can do here at church where we need money, several different projects we could tackle if we had the money. And again, like I said, it's been coming together really well, and I want to thank you all for it. God will bless you for it, but I just want to encourage all of us to examine ourselves. It has nothing to do with what your neighbor did or anything like that. This is between you and God, or me and God, what we decide to do with it. Doesn't matter how much or how little. What matters is that we give with an open heart, with a cheerful heart, and that we trust God with what we give back to Him. It was His in the first place. We need to let go, and we need to trust God with what He's already given us. A good illustration would be the place where Jesus fed 5,000 plus people. You know, if you would have had those two fishes and five loaves, and somebody would have said, well, I'll take those and let's try and feed some of these people, you would have said, well, that's not going to put a dent in this problem. It's not going to change anything. Maybe 10 people at best that would have been fed. So it's very easy for us to, for every good reason that I could give you to give to God, you can find 10 others where it's a good idea for you to hang on to it. That's a fact. That's what our carnal mind will do with us. But if you see this play out, somebody gave those fish and those pieces of bread, and Jesus took it and did something with it, something major, something we don't understand. And I feel that way about giving to God even today. He can do the same thing. Doesn't matter how much or how little. If you trust Him with it, you can rest in the fact that He will multiply it bigger than you ever imagined. And He will use it for His glory according to His purpose. And that's not for any one of us to say, but God will do it. He's in charge. The other thing is, when we give, whether it's time, resources, or money, that God sees it. He sees our heart of love. He sees it as an expression of gratitude. It is a form of worship. And that is something very, very precious to Him. We read in the Bible about a widow that put just two pennies, just two small coins that she had. And Jesus said she gave more than all of these other people that put a bunch of money in there. Why? Because she gave sacrificially. So again, whatever God leads us to do, not just here, there's ministries, there's ways we can serve. We can take so and so much time every week, visit sick people. There's a lot of different ways we can give God our time and our resources and be faithful with them. And again, you can be sure that you will be rewarded for it. Maybe not here, but on the other side. You will be rewarded. For closing, Luke chapter 6 and verse 38 says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall they give into your bosom. For with what measure you meet, it will be measured to you again." So, the way I understand it, on a ratio, if we could put it that way, with the measure that you give God, he's going to measure it back to you. And so 10% of what I have isn't that much. It's not much to talk about. But 10% of what God has is a lot. So can God only help 10 people now? Because we're all going to get 10%, right? That's 100% of what God has. Fortunately for us, that's not how he works. And he will. He'll deliver. I don't know how he's going to do it. But God's word says that he is going to do it. With the measure that you give, it will be measured back to you in one way or another. And that's very reassuring to me. And so I just wanted to once again encourage us to be good stewards with what God has already given us. And the interesting thing is, God wants to bless you more so that you can give more. That's the idea. That we don't become selfish with it. But God loves a cheerful giver. Why? Because he's going to give that cheerful giver more so that he can give more. I think that's the idea as we grow as the body of Christ together. So let's stand for a closing prayer.